You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. This has been a man. I need to drink more water. There's way too much tears over these last couple of weeks here. Getting a little dehydrated. Sitting in a car seat, trying not to fall off the back of the platform. Let me adjust the headrest here. It's actually not a headrest, FYI. It's a head restraint to protect you from whiplash in the event of an auto accident. So,
whoa!
Or in the event of the collapsing thing. I think I'm good. I better, it's all part of the plan, better put my seatbelt on. There. My seatbelt is on. And a seatbelt is a good thing. Seatbelts save lives. You've probably heard that phrase before. Click it or ticket. You've probably heard that one before. There's a reason you have a seatbelt in your car. The reason you have a seatbelt in your car is because despite the fact that everyone else in the world is not as good of a driver as you, and that you are the best driver out there. Despite that fact, there are some times, there might be a time or two when in the course of driving, you miss something. You might be so focused on prayer. That's probably what it is. That you miss that stop sign. Or you're so interested in the plight of the orphans and widows in Africa that you miss the fact that the light was red. Or you might have just been texting. But you don't do that because that's unsafe. But the point is, there are things, even if you're a really focused driver, even if you're paying attention to everything you do, sometimes you or someone around you could cause an auto accident. And in the course of the auto accident, you know, there are some things that are happening. You know, most likely, I mean, there's all these rules, of course, for the safety and security of vehicles and roll cages and shatterproof glass and extra padding and on your dashboard and airbags and all that stuff. But we wear our seatbelt because in the moment of an auto accident, in that moment, you are not in control. Because if you were in control, you wouldn't do it. You know, kamikazes were big in World War II. They're not really on the roads in America today. So if you were in control, you would prevent the accident that was about to occur. But in an auto accident, you're not in control. The vehicle is spinning. Your brakes are locked up. The road is wet. You're rolling down a hill. Whatever. Someone has run into you. And of course, you know, it's an awful experience. But if you're wearing your seatbelt, despite the fact that you are not in control, despite the fact that there is pure chaos going on all around you, you are being held tight. Despite the fact that you're spinning and things look crazy and you don't know what's going to happen next and you can't even choose what's going to happen next, the seatbelt is holding you tight. It's keeping you secure. And when everything else goes crazy, your seatbelt is still there holding you in place. And I want you to understand something about God. That in your life, when things are going crazy, when things are out of control, when you are not in control, and by the way, you never are, but that's a whole other topic to talk about. But when you feel out of control and things are spiraling through chaos, God is holding you fast. And the point that I want you to get this morning as we look into God's faithfulness is this, is that God is always faithful in our suffering. I'm stuck. There we go. God is always faithful in our suffering. And so you might be in a point, have been, are, will be, and we'll get to that, you will be in a point at some time in your life where you feel out of control, where you feel like it is just chaos, where you're going through a hard time, where you're going through a struggle, when you're going through pure pain. And that might be physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. And you might feel like everything is out of control. And it is out of your control. But I want you to understand that God is holding you secure. God is holding you tight. So even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of a hard time, God has you. God's got you. God's not going to let go of you. And you will never, ever, ever be able to get out of His grasp. And so this month, looking at God's faithfulness and looking at these different ways, and we kind of set things up last week and talked about how God is faithful. It is who He is. It's not a choice He makes. It is part of His character. And I want you to understand today that looking at this, kind of the next level here, is that God is always faithful in our suffering. That there are going to be times in life that we feel like we can't handle it, that we're not going to make it through. You might be there right now. You might be at the bottom and you feel alone. And I want you to know that God's got you. That God has His arms around you. And that He is always and will be and always shall be forever and ever, whatever, faithful to you. He's never going to let you go. So I want to look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to read it now, and then we'll kind of come back and break it down a little bit. The lights will turn on if you have a paper Bible. If you have the YouVersion free app, get it. It's awesome. It's free. It's everything you could ever want in a Bible and more. Honestly, I'm not even sure why publishers exist anymore at this point, because they offer so much there. But we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 4. It's also on the screen if you don't have any of those as well. And again, I'll come back to this. But this is Peter. He is one of the apostles. He was one of the guys with Jesus, one of Jesus' followers, disciples, walking with Him in His life. And he is a guy that's messed up a lot. And of course, if you know anything about the Bible, if you know some of the stories, Peter's the guy that, you know, often would put his foot in his mouth, say things that he shouldn't have said. And so he's writing this letter later in his life about some of the things that he's learned and how he's grown. And this is what he says in chapter 4 of the first letter that he wrote. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice." What? Anyway, "rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be at..." Did I skip something? Yeah, no, I'm good. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." We looked at that verse a little bit last week to set up today. But before we talk about this suffering, this hard time, and looking at God's faithfulness, maybe the question is out there, and you know, the question is why? Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? Why are there hard times? Why do bad things happen? And I have the answer for you. So pay attention. Here it is. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why you, in your particular instance in life, might be going through a time of trial, a time of suffering, a hard time, a rocky time. I don't know the answer to that. But let me suggest some things based on what the Bible says about suffering, about pain, about trials. I'm kind of grouping those phrases all together. There might be some reasons that you might be going through a hard time. There are some reasons you might be going through a hard time, but I don't know the answer to your particular situation. But here's one potential thing. It might be, this is crazy, but you might be going through a hard time so that you can grow in Jesus. It might be for your growth. And that's going to sound kind of like, why would God do this to me? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But you might be going through a hard time so that you can grow in Him. And 1 Peter, earlier in the same book, the same letter that Peter wrote, Peter says, so be truly glad. He said, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So just to be clear on this, you know, in our day and age, I don't really know how they purify gold. Maybe they put it in a smelter. I just made that up, maybe. Is that a real word? It is a real word. So smelting. But back in the day, you know, gold would be purified in fire. They would heat it up, and all the extra stuff, the extra non-goldedness that is attached to that real true gold would burn off, would melt away, would be gone. And what would be left after going through the fire would be pure gold. And that's what Peter is saying, that sometimes we might be going through a hard time because God wants to refine us. He wants to get rid of some of the extra stuff that doesn't matter, some of the junk in your life that doesn't belong there. And so he goes on and says, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God might be bringing you through a hard time because He wants to grow you. Because He wants to, you got something, there's some things there, He wants to, like, let's get rid of that extra junk. You don't need that extra junk. Get rid of those things, and maybe it's a physical thing, maybe it's an emotional thing, maybe it's a habit, whatever. Sometimes we're going through that because God wants to just say, no, you didn't do anything wrong. I just want to get you ready for something else. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. So you might go through a trial for your growth. God might want to grow you. He might want to make you more like Jesus, because that is the ultimate goal. And being like Jesus is the best thing we can be. Following Jesus, being who He has called us to be. I mean, and you know, if this is your first time in church or your millionth time in church, you know, the Bible, people are like, oh, that's just a bunch of God's rules. Well, kind of. Because all of those things are in there, not because God's like, I'm a power freak and I can't handle not having control. Of course, He has control anyway, so it's kind of an irrelevant discussion. But it's not because of that. It's because God says, I love my children. I love my creation. And I have these things in place so that they will thrive and be everything that I've created them to be. And so in this process, we might go through a hard time because God wants to refine us. He wants to get rid of some of the extra things. So it might be through growth that we suffer. The second reason is that it might be for discipline. It might be that there is something in your life that is wrong. There is something you are doing or a direction that you are going that is not what God wants. That is sin, which again, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. The word sin just means to miss the mark. God's perfect desire for us is perfect. Anything outside of that is off of the target, is sin, is missing the mark. And so when we sin, when we are away from these things that God wants, sometimes God brings a hard time in because He wants to get our attention. And some of you, frankly, are sitting here today because God used something in your life to smack you upside the head, to kick you in the butt, to get your attention and say, no, stop. We need to fix this in you. And this is what the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, endure hardship. There's your word, discipline, or your trial word, suffering. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? By the way, that is a rhetorical question, assuming that fathers are involved in disciplining their children. We've actually talked about this in the Family Hack series. Discipline is a sign of love, but you can listen to that at mc2church.org. He says, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. You know, the discipline is a good thing. We have learned. You probably were disciplined and got you to the point where you are now sitting attentively, facing forward, eating food and breathing air. I mean, part of that's like, we were just talking about this, sorry, but I have one of my daughters wasn't a fan of the whole eating thing. We literally, it would be a, there's two there, so you don't know which one it was. We literally, it would be this, like, this, the buzza is what we called it, because the house, anyway. The binky, so it would be the food on the spoon. We didn't do the airplane crap, none of that. Like, we stick it, and we pull it out. It was like this, literally. We had this motion on, I mean, seriously, like Karate Kid. Anyway, but it was that kind of thing, because she didn't want to eat. And we eventually had to train her and say, this is important, eating. So all that to say, discipline is important. And sometimes we were trained and taught and raised and all that. And he says here that how much more, if we respect our parents for the discipline that they've taught us, how much more should we respect, submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our parents, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. See, God's going to discipline us. If there's things that are not what they need to be, God is going to bring, He will bring hardship into our lives sometimes to correct us and get us back on the path, to get our attention. And then goes on and says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Duh! As much as a little kid going, didn't hurt, didn't hurt, didn't hurt. I did that all the time. Didn't hurt. That's painful. It was painful. But later on, however, it produced a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, going through that hard time might have been disciplined because God's saying, I want to get your attention. I want to knock away something that is wrong. I want you to fix this thing. And in retrospect, we look back and going, wow, that was a great thing. I'm so glad that I went through that hard time so I can be closer to Jesus and more like Him. So that's another reason sometimes we suffer. Growth, discipline. Maybe the third reason, sometimes we suffer, we go through hard times, there we go, because of ministry. Sometimes you are going through a difficult time, a trial, a suffering, something that is a challenge, because God wants to use you in someone else's life. And this is what Paul writes to this church in Corinth. He wrote two letters to this church that he planted in a town called Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So He is saying here that sometimes we go through a hard time so that we can feel God's comfort and God can comfort us. And then we can go to someone and say, dude, I've been there. I know what it's like. And I know it's hard. But let me tell you what God has done in my life, or how He has brought me through it. So sometimes He goes that even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then we can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. Paul says, look, I'm suffering too. And when I suffer, it's because I know that I can help you when you go through hard times, and vice versa. So sometimes we go through hard times, we suffer, because God wants to use us in someone else's life. And that might be the reason. It might be a ministry opportunity. It might be something God says, you know what? I've got plans for you, and you have no clue what that's going to look like. But let me tell you, when the time comes, you're going to go, wow. I was able to help that person through that time. I was able to draw them through that crisis, to bring them off of the brink, to take them to the point where I could help them through whatever that struggle was. So, why do we suffer? Growth, discipline, ministry? Sometimes it's just for God's glory. In John chapter 9, John records the story of Jesus, and they run across this man in verse 1. It says, as he went along, Jesus, that is, and his followers, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, understand that, you know, blindness is a reality of life. But in this context, they're saying, okay, what's up with this guy? Why is this guy blind? You know, why doesn't he have perfect vision or good vision? And his disciples said to him, to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because they kind of had this assumption that if something isn't perfect, if something isn't right, oh, it's definitely got to be sin. And as we've looked at so far, only one of these is actually related to sin. the discipline, everything else, hard times having nothing to do with what you did wrong. And he says, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Which is kind of a mind blower for them. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, I think the assumption we go through hard times is like, oh, God's getting me back. God's mad at me. Maybe not. Maybe it's an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed. And in the case of this man, God was able to, Jesus healed him. And he could stand up and see. And everybody was going, wow, what is God doing here? And the guy says, I don't know, but I was blind and now I see. And God got glory in a way that no one else could have. So sometimes we suffer because of God's glory. And then finally, and this would be the one that is normal, I guess. I don't know is the best word to use. But maybe it's just because of sin and the curse. And see, when Adam and Eve, God created them imperfect in the garden, and everything was great, and there was no sin, and they walked with God in the cool of the night, it says, the cool of the day, and just spent time together, and that it was a good thing. And then they sinned. They disobeyed God, went their own way, and God said that there were some problems now because of this. And it didn't just affect Adam and Eve, this first man and woman. It affected everything. And this is what Genesis records as God is telling them what's going on. He says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, of course, if you know the story, the serpent was the one that deceived Eve to eat the fruit. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the Satan, the snake, the serpent was cursed. And then it goes on, and God says to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. This is just one of the consequences of sin. And I know none of the women in the room that have had children know what he's talking about, because it's not that hard. We've talked about this before. It's not that big of a deal. So suck it up and, you know, get on. But it was hard for me. I mean, I was holding Kendra's hand and she squeezed it. And then one of our oldest, she was born on the day after Thanksgiving. And I missed Thanksgiving dinner, because we were in the hospital. And that was hard. So I get this. There's some difficulty in childbirth. But seriously, like the pain in childbirth, that was a consequence of sin. And he says, it'll be very severe, painful labor. You'll give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. Then he says to Adam, because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so there's a physical curse, this earth, and Jesus talks about creating a new heavens and a new earth at one day, at one point. Because right now, there's curse. The earth, everything is messed up. It's tainted. There's sickness. There's disease. There's pain. There's heartache. None of that existed. But now it's a consequence of sin. It's a consequence of the fall of man. The fall of humanity, which is the fancy word for the fact that, you know, sometimes bad things happen because this world is full of sinful people. And, you know, hopefully it makes us long for something more. Something better, something greater. So, that's just a kind of a quick summary. Why do we suffer? I don't know. It could be one of these things. It could be because God wants to grow you. Maybe it's because He wants to fix something in your life. Maybe there's something there that He says, I want to use you for the sake of someone else. Maybe it's just because I want God to stand and show up in a big way in your life. And people say, wow, God is awesome. And again, maybe it's just because we are in a planet that is dealing with the consequences of sin. And there's all sorts of issues. Things die. Life isn't good. So, in all this suffering, I want you to understand that God is always faithful. That no matter what you're going through, if it's because you did something wrong, if it's because God's trying to use you for something, He is still faithful. And so I want to go back and look at this passage in Peter and just kind of break down what's going on here. Because I want us to realize, and I'm telling you this because if you're in this spot right now, maybe you can appreciate it. And if you're not in this spot, just log it away. Don't forget. Because we are held secure. God is the seatbelt around us. Upstairs in Ignition, they're doing the same concept with a roller coaster harness and talking about what it's like to be in the chaos of a roller coaster and to be held by your harness. So we are held secure. There we go. The first thing I want you to get, and this is the best part of the day, okay? I mean, I know the music was incredible. And just seeing those hands and how God has used you to touch other people's lives and hearing the Faithful Five stories, that does not compare to what I'm about to share with you. Because you're going to walk away going, yes! And that's this. You will suffer. Yay! Yay! Woo! And there was much rejoicing. Yay! Okay. Monty Python. Okay. You will suffer. And this is what Peter says. He says, do not be surprised, dear friends. Don't be surprised if you go through a painful trial. And it's interesting, depending on what translation you're reading, this is the early NIV here. The phrase painful trial, the Greek word for painful is pyro. And you don't even need to know Greek to know what that word means. You just hang out with me on Saturdays, burn day. And you'll know what pyro is, all within the context of the law. Okay, seriously. The word he used there is, don't be surprised if you're in the flames, if you're in a fire, if it is hurtful. Like, this isn't like, oh, you got boo-boo. No. Don't be surprised if things are hard. Don't be surprised if you're suffering through a painful trial. He says, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, look, get it, people. Because of all the things I just shared, we are going to suffer. There is going to be pain in your life. There is going to be heartache. You are going to lose someone that you care about. You're going to see a relationship fall apart. Maybe your own, maybe someone else's you love. You're going to lose a job that you thought was the answer. Something is going to break, and then you're going to replace it, and it's going to break again. And that's not even going to look at the hurricanes, earthquakes, you know, all along the spectrum. And please, and I'll get to this in a second again, but just because your house wasn't torn down by a hurricane, and you have a thing that seems small, I get that a small thing can hurt just as much. And I want you to get that. I don't want us to even be sitting like, oh, well, you have that problem. Well, it's nothing compared to mine. No, when we're suffering, it doesn't matter how small or inconsequential it may seem to others. It's huge to us. And so I want you to get that we're going to suffer. And Peter says, don't be surprised. It's coming. It will happen. Don't be surprised because you will suffer. And then he goes on and says, look, you will, you're held secure, but you will, no, not will, you may, there we go. You may be right. You may be suffering for nothing that you did wrong. And that's hard. That's hard. Those are the why God questions. Those are the ones that people come to me. Nobody comes to me when like, well, yeah, I was the gangbanger, and then I had a drug deal that went bad, and I stole money from them, and then they shot me. Why, God? No. Nobody comes to me about those questions. I have these deep questions about God. No, it's usually but I did everything right. I honored God in my job, and I treated my coworkers with respect, and now I'm losing my job. Why, God? Those are the moments that are the harder ones. But you might be right. in your suffering, you might have done the right thing. And that's what he says there in verses 13 to 14. And again, we kind of I jumped on this a second ago. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. Be joyful. Be excited that you are suffering for doing what is right, because that's what Jesus did as well. And it doesn't get much closer to being like Jesus than suffering for doing what is right. And the word participate means to be a partner. You're on Jesus' team. You're on Team God if you are suffering for doing what is right. So rejoice. Which again, we're like, that really hurts. Yes. It does, but rejoice, so that you may be overjoyed. And this is crazy, right? The Greek word here means to dance with joy. So, just bringing all this back together, Peter says, you're going to suffer in a fire, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be awful, so dance with joy! That's crazy. Because he understands that, look, if you're insulted for the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed. And the word blessed here, we've talked about blessing in our Christianophobia series probably about a year or so ago, more now, maybe 2 years ago. Just the idea, like we had this idea, oh, blessing means that everything's going to be good, I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to be rich. No, the word blessing really means that you are loved and cared for, and when God is active in your life is what that word means. So that's kind of an exciting thing. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Then a little bit later in verse 16, he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, and by the way, the word Christian is only used in the Bible 3 times, and this is one of them. And at MC3, you know, we use the phrase Christ follower because Christian means so much. Like, I live in America. Oh, you're Christian. I go to a church once. Oh, you're a Christian. I'm not Hindu, Muslim, atheist, so I guess I'm a Christian. Like, following Jesus is very different in my mind than being a Christian. And actually, the interesting thing about the word Christian is it was used in a sense of mockery. And so he even ties this in. Peter says, if you're suffering and people are making fun of you and calling you a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. That people are mocking you for being called a follower of Jesus. So in this, Peter's saying, look, we are held secure. We are held tight by God. He hasn't gotten to that point yet. But he says, understand that you're going to suffer, and you might suffer for doing what is right. And if you are, just rejoice because you're on the right track. But you also may be wrong. And I want you to get this too. Maybe you are the person that a gangbanger had a drug deal, you stole the money, and you know, we're making the worst extreme there. But if that is you, and someone shoots you, fix it. Stop. That is easier said than done. I get that. But sometimes we're wrong. And we're like, God, why? And God's going, because I'm trying to get your attention. Because I want to fix something in your life. Because I want to refine you. I want to discipline you. I want to get you closer to me. And that's what he goes on and says. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. He says, look, make sure that your reason you're suffering isn't because you're doing wrong things. I just had a conversation with my cousin-in-law at a wedding yesterday. And we were talking about how his boys, he has 2 boys that are 2 years apart, and I have 2 boys 2 years apart. And his boys now, one of them is 12. And so the 12-year-old has suddenly gotten into the 12-year-old body. And the 10-year-old, they used to like just kind of shove each other around. Well, the 10-year-old now goes up to the 12-year-old and shoves him around, and 12-year-old just goes, whomp, and he's on the ground, and he's crying. He's like, no. Look, if you kind of push that, if you push your brother, it's going to hurt. And Peter's kind of saying the same thing. Look, like, don't go messing around with stuff. If you're doing something stupid, you're going to get hurt. Stop doing the wrong things. And then he goes on and says, or even as a meddler. Now, I was going to put this word on the screen because I think this is really important for all of us to understand a Greek word. Now, the reason I talk about Greek is because not because I want to show, like, oh, look at him, I know Greek. I don't really know Greek. I can read a commentary, and just like you could too. But the word here for meddler, by the way, anyway, I said the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek. That was the language they spoke. And it's translated, and that's why you have the different versions. You have the NIV, which is the New International Version. You have the NLT, New Living Translation. You've got all these different people that kind of got together and said, well, how do those words look in English? And so that's why they're slightly, you know, different, but it's still the truth of God. But anyway, the word here for meddler, and it's not on the screen, but I'm just going to spell it for you because it's really important. It is A-L-L-O-T-R-I-E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Alatriaskepiskopos. So if you're wondering, if you're like, you know, supercalifragilistic just isn't cutting it for you that day, you can always go, Alatriaskepiskopos, even though the sound of it is, I don't know. But the word means, it means meddler, and it's actually an interesting word, because these other three, like, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, I'm not a criminal. This meddler word, this aliatrisk, you know that word, it actually means a control freak. The word means someone that has to have their way, someone that's always in everybody else's business, somebody that's always kind of pushing their agenda, wants to know what's going on. And he says, like, don't, if you're suffering because you're obnoxious and you always are trying to be in control, that's not a good reason either. So he's basically saying, you might be wrong. If you suffer, check yourself and say, look, is there something that I'm doing here that I need to change? Because you might be wrong in your suffering. And it's easy for us. We justify, and we point the fingers. We say it's their fault. It's their problem. If they would just, if she would, if he would, if they didn't, then I... No. Suck it up. Stop. Look at yourself. You can't control anyone else. But you can control yourself. So he says, make sure that you are doing what you need to do. And you might be suffering because of something you did wrong, and fix it. So, you will suffer. You may be right. You may be wrong. And I want to just acknowledge this. It will hurt. The pain you go through, the things that happen in your life, might be a physical pain. Again, it might be emotional. It might be mental anguish and worry. But those things hurt. And I want to be real about that. It's easy to be like, hey, praise the Lord, everything's good, we're in church, see our smiley, happy faces. No, man. Our happy faces. My face is joyous, I guess, because, man, I can't stop thinking about all the things that God has been doing here at MC3. But, I messed up. And I have hurt. I have struggles. I have worries about things recently. And it's hard. And I want you to understand that. I recognize that. And I want us to recognize that in each other's lives. That suffering hurts. And in verse 17 to 18, this seems kind of weird if you followed along with me earlier. I just kind of want to explain. I'll read it and then explain what's going on. Peter then says, for it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Basically, what Peter is saying here is that, you know what, for those people that are kind of trying to do the right thing, if people that are doing the right thing are suffering, what about the people that aren't? Man, that must really stink. This must be really hard, because people that aren't even interested in following God, you know, when we try to follow God, things are hard. When we don't even try to follow God, things are even harder. And the point he's making is that suffering sucks. It is hard. Nobody likes it. Nobody chooses it. And there are those moments when, honestly, we just wish either it would end or we would. Because it's hard. And Peter gets that. Peter's like, look, man, I can't even begin to imagine. I try to follow God. And look how much I've suffered. And there are people around the world that don't even try to follow God, because suffering is so hard. Suffering is so difficult. The pain we go through is such a challenge. And again, that there's all sorts of things. I mean, the spectrum. There's that child that didn't do what we had hoped that they would do. Follow God the way we had hoped that they would follow God. There's that family, the parents, that the marriage fell apart. There's the husband leaving the wife leaving the husband. There's the job that we lost. There's the house that was repossessed. There's the friend that you thought was their friend until they stabbed you in the back. There's that person that you loved and respected and found out that it was all a lie. The diagnosis from the doctor. Months left to live. And this stuff's hard. These things are hard. And like I said earlier, I don't know the answer. And I'm not going to try to be fake and just be like, hey, Jesus, praise the Lord. Like, I mean, Peter says we should praise and rejoice God, but I don't think Peter was saying it fake. I think it was a matter of saying, this stuff is hard. And we can rejoice and we can dance with joy. And the issue that he says this has nothing to do with the fact that we will suffer. It has nothing to do with the fact that we might be right. It has nothing to do with the fact that we might be wrong and we can fix it. The reason he says that we can rejoice with joy, dance with joy, is because God is faithful. And that is why. None of it matters. The hurt is hard. The difficulty we go through, and yes, it is rough. And why, God? I don't know, but I can tell you this. God is faithful. And no matter how we feel, no matter what is going on, He is with us, and we are held secure. And we might feel like we're spiraling out of control, we're spinning, we're rolling, we're tumbling. And God still has us held secure. God still has you held secure because He is faithful. So Peter says all of these things, all of the struggles and the pain and the hurt and the rightness and the wrongness of it. And then he says at the very end here in verse 19, so then, summary statement, those who suffer according to God's will, if you're suffering and you're doing the right thing, again, he already said, if you're suffering for doing the wrong thing, fix it. But if you're suffering for doing the right thing, commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Stick it out. Trust that God is there. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. You're not alone. You're not spiraling out of control without knowing what's going on. No, God has got you. And God is doing something in you. God is using this somehow. And I am not even going to pretend to know those answers. And you may never know those answers. But what we can hang on, what we can grab and hold tightly to, is the fact that God is faithful. And that even when we don't have steering and our brakes are locked up and we're tumbling down the hill, we are still held secure by God. I love this. This is, like I said, the Bible was written in Greek, and different groups have gotten together to try to translate it. And the New Living Translation has the same verse. And I just want to read it to you because I think it's so cool. In the New Living Translation of 1 Peter 4, it says this. There we go. So if you are suffering, just kind of a different way of looking at it. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, if you're suffering for doing what is right, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. His love never fails, never gives up. He will never fail you. And so I don't know where you are. I don't know what has happened in your life, maybe recently, maybe years ago. Maybe you're still going, God, why? I don't get it. I don't trust you. Can we just grab onto the fact that God is faithful? And maybe you're going through a hard time right now and you're going, I don't even know. I don't get it. God is faithful. And if you haven't gone through something, you will. And just remember that God is faithful. He will never fail you. God is always faithful in our suffering. God is always faithful in our suffering. And that's the point that I want you to get today. So I want to take the last few minutes here and look at suffering on the other side. Because you say, why do these things happen? I skipped a slide there on you. Just making sure you earn your paycheck. Not going to draw any attention to the fact that Billy is back there. He is on his own, one of our students running the computer for the first time today. And I love that we've got so many students involved in ministry here. So yeah, we're excited. Thank you, Billy. So he's learning. Anyway, so I want to look at suffering from the other side. Again, why do bad things happen? Why do we have these challenges? Why are these issues that happen? I don't know the answer to that. And again, I gave you sort of the list of some of the reasons. But I want to try to... How do we do this? Rear view living. It's easier to look in the past. It's easier to look back and say, wow, if God hadn't done that, I don't know where I'd be today. And at the time, we would have been like, God, why are you doing this? I don't ever want you to do this. I hate you, God. Stop. But looking back, we see from the other side of the suffering, whoa, God used that. Holy cow, look what God did in my life. I mean, you've got Jason, you've got these people sharing their stories about what God has done in the last 5 years through MC3 and how He has changed people. And there are people, I mean, in those videos, there are people in this room that if I said 5 years ago, 5 years from now, you're going to be sitting in church, you'd be like, yeah, right. If I said 5 months from now, you're going to be sitting in church, you'd be like, what did you do, lock me there? Did you drag me in and put me here? No, because God is doing stuff. God is changing people. God is always faithful. And so from the other side, it's easier to sometimes look back and say, okay, I get it. And so I want to kind of give you just a little bit, as much as I can, from the other side of suffering. If you're going through, if you will, what does it look like from the other side? And this is all because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. So if you're going through a time where, you know, you're going through a hard time and God is growing you, if God is refining you, maybe on the other side, when you go through that refining, that process where the extra stuff is kind of fading away, it's so God, so that you can say, bring it on. What you got now? Because God says, I'm getting you ready for something else. You thought you were good where you were, and you could have stayed where you were, but I've got something bigger for you. And if you hadn't gone through that time of refining, you wouldn't have been able to handle the bigger thing. If you hadn't gone through that season of struggle and of pain and of turmoil and of trial, you wouldn't have been able to get to the next step where you're saying, yeah, all right, what you got now? Bring it. Bring it. And you see this in the Bible. Actually, there's a parable of the talents that Jesus tells. And he says, look, for those of you that are faithful in little things, I will put you in charge of bigger things. And I want to try to give a little example of each one of these. And there's no Bible references here. You'll just have to trust me that it's in the Bible. But Moses. We talked about him a little bit last week. You've got Moses, and he spent this time, 40 years growing up in Egypt. He killed this Egyptian, ended up fleeing to the wilderness. And spent, like, he was the son. He wasn't the heir, but he was a son of Pharaoh. It doesn't get much better than that, living in the lap of luxury. And yet, then he had to spend the next 40 years of his life tending sheep, fleeing. He had to flee for his life. And so he's there tending sheep for these 40 years, and that was a time of suffering, of trial for him. And I think God is refining him, saying, I'm going to get you to deal with these sheep because I'm going to have you deal with some really more obnoxious sheep, my people, Israel. And I'm going to use you to bring them out of the land into a land that I have promised. I'm going to use you to draw them out of slavery in Egypt. And so God used this time of being a shepherd in the wilderness because God had him getting him ready for being a shepherd of people in the wilderness. And so Moses was able to be, bring it on. All right, I'm ready. And maybe that's what's going on in your life. Maybe you're going through a hard time just because God's got something even better for you. God is preparing you for something else. God is bulking you up. He's giving you the workout so that when the time comes, you can run the marathon. Maybe that's what God is doing. Maybe we need to look and say, bring it on. Maybe it's because of discipline. And discipline says, I was wrong. And I think the thing to remember is that when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's so important to be close to Him. I mean, think of any relationship you have with a human being. You want to be in that relationship. You want to be close to them. You want to get to know them more. But if there's something that's getting in the way of that, it's causing problems. And so sometimes God brings you through a hard time to chip away the stuff, to get rid of the things that are wrong so that you can follow Him more closely. so you can develop that relationship with Him more deeply. And so if you look at the story of the prodigal son, I think is a great example of that. You've got this guy that, it's a parable, a story Jesus told of this guy that comes to his dad and says, "Dad, you know, I know you're not dead yet, but can we pretend you're dead and give me all your money?" That's essentially what he said. "Give me my share of the inheritance." And he goes off and wastes it. And he's there at the point where he has nothing left, literally at the bottom, eating food out of a pig trough and realizing that they're doing better than he is, the pigs. And so through that hard time, that sifting where God used this guy, he goes back to his dad and says, "Dad, I was wrong." He says, "I'm not even worthy to be one of your servants." And the father says, "No." And wraps his arms around him, throws a party for him, because the relationship was way better now than it ever was before, because God brought the son through that hard time. So maybe that's what God is doing in your life. And you're going, "Why, God?" And maybe you do need to check yourself. Maybe there's something that God is trying to get rid of that is wrong, because He wants His relationship with you to be better, to be closer, to be tighter, so that you can be more like Jesus. Maybe it was ministry. And if you're going through a hard time because God wants to bring you through something so you can comfort others, maybe on the other end of that you can say, "God used me. God, creator of the universe, used me." Put your name in there. Is that not incredible to know that God will use Cherie and Nikki and Ryan and Steph? Like, God uses people. And sometimes He brings us through a hard time. By the way, I wasn't referring to any hard time you might be going through. Maybe you are, I don't know. But the idea that we as human beings can be used by God, and sometimes He's bringing us through a moment so that we can come along someone and say, "Look, I've been there." And I've shared this with you before. You know, our first pregnancy was a miscarriage. And it was hard, because we tried hard to get pregnant, and then we couldn't stop getting pregnant. I love all of my many, many, many children. But when we all of a sudden we share this, and out of the woodwork, all these people saying, "Yeah, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know how hard it is. Let me just put my arm around you." And there's something powerful about that, of someone who's been there. Like, I mean, I know we care about people and we love people. And if I say, "Hey, I'm really sorry that happened to you," and I truly would mean it. But if I haven't been there, and someone who has been there comes along and says, "I know what it's like," there's something powerful about that. And maybe God is bringing you through a hard time, having nothing to do with you, but because He wants to use you in someone else's life. And maybe it's something physically where you can come alongside that person and help them through that time. Maybe it's from a distance where someone says, "You know what? I saw what God did in them, and it changed me." And so on the other side of a hard time, the ministry answer says, "God used me." And I just make that a thought, an encouragement to you, that maybe that's what you can say at the other end of it, on the other side of the suffering. Maybe it comes to this idea of God's glory. And of course, this man was born blind from birth. And the idea of, you know, what was the point? Well, so people could say how great God is. And maybe God is doing something in you so that people can say God is great. And maybe that is the only reason. You have the story of Abram and Sarah. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And God comes to Abraham and says, "Look, Abraham, you are going to be, I've chosen you, not because of anything you've done, but because I have chosen you to be the father, the forefather, the progenitor, the lead head dog of what is going to be my people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrews." And Abraham was kind of like, slight problem, God. And actually his wife is listening in the other room and she laughs. "We're old and we don't have any kids. Did you forget that?" And I think it's just so powerful, because the story of Abraham is, again, not because of Abraham did anything, because God says, "I've chosen him." And then to choose him and say, "You don't even have any kids, but I'm going to provide a child for you in your old age." Dude was like pushing 100 years old. That's impressive, Abraham. And God provided a son. God provided children for Abraham and Sarah. And that became a nation. And so at the end of the story, Abraham would be like, yeah, I'm awesome. No, God is. God is great. And maybe you're going through a hard time just so people can look at your life, like I said earlier, look at your life and say, wow, God is incredible. How are you able to do that? I don't know, but God's bringing me through this. Or on the other side of this trial, like, how did that happen? I don't know. But look what God did. Huh. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the MC3 story and kind of how what happened 5 years ago. And Kendra and I were just talking about this the other night going, what were we thinking? Seriously, on paper, it doesn't make any sense. And at this other end, we can go, yeah, it clearly didn't make any sense because God wanted to show how great He was, how great He is. So maybe that's where you are. You're going through a suffering just so you can say that God is great. And then finally, maybe it's because of the sin, because of curse. And maybe you're going through a hard time just so you turn and say, God, I need You. And that's the point of the story. It's about Jesus. God was not happy with the way the earth was because of sin, because of the way we had messed it up. And so He says, there's someone needs to die. And so Jesus died for our sin. John 3:16. It's at the back of every end zone. It used to be until, you know, that's probably an unsportsmanlike conduct penalty these days. Roughing the somebody because you can't touch anybody. Anyway, I digress. John 3:16. God so loved the whole world that He gave His Son Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you're going through a hard time so that God can get your attention saying, look, you can't do this alone. You need Me. You need a relationship with Jesus. You need to be a follower of His. So that at the end of that moment, you say, I need You. So, I don't know the reasons. I don't know what's going on. I don't get the whole story. I don't think I ever will. And frankly, if I did, it probably wouldn't be very good because then God wouldn't be as awesome as He is. But I want you to understand that God is always faithful in our suffering. That you can count on that. He is the seatbelt holding you secure. God is always faithful in our suffering. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your faithfulness to us. And I pray that this morning, as we've reflected on how You've been faithful through these different stories and just looking back over the last 5 years, this whole month, just remind us again of how faithful You are, and help us to trust our faithful God who will never fail us, who will never let us down. And if there are people here going through hard times, God, may they grab onto that. That no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging the issue is, You are holding them secure and tightly because You are a faithful God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.